Most likely they didn't. They probably found a public place and most likely met in a public place. The church has evolved a lot when you think about it. You know, we have Sunday school, seeing the kids just go toward the classroom back there. Did they have Sunday schools for children back then? Probably not. Most likely families all sat together. They probably did not have rows of chairs. They probably sat where they could. And again, I remember years ago seeing a church that met in Russia, a picture of a church that met in Russia, where at the time you could not legally meet if you were a Christian, and unless your church was registered with the government in Russia, you couldn't possibly meet. And this church, who was considered an illegal church, had prepared hours before to travel 2 to 3 hours, sometime for some, to just for the opportunity to meet for preaching. And the picture that I saw had perhaps, you know, 100, 150 people in the woods sitting on logs and stumps while someone stood there with a Bible and was preaching the word of God to them. And if you read the article even more, you find out that, you know, like us, we meet at 11 o'clock. We're out of here by 12. You know, nothing for them to preach for 2 or 3 hours. I'm not even sure I could do that. At least not according to my outline. Now, if I were to go ad lib, yeah, I could go on forever. You know, you're looking at the word and you read it and you're touched and you just preach. And it's nothing unusual, by the way, for Christians in communist countries, countries where perhaps not even communist, they may be Muslim countries. They preach and preach and preach because they may not meet the next Sunday. They may not even live the next Sunday. We don't know how well we have it here in America. And when I think about that, the Chinese church would argue with us. Years ago, I had a chance to go to China. And I turned it down. There were two other pastors in the area, Herb McLean. Some of you may know Herb McLean. Greg Shores. The two of them went to China, and the purpose there was to go and bring Bibles, but they had to smuggle the Bibles in. And they asked me if I'd want to join them, and I turned it down for no other reason than, you know, I had a family, I had 3 kids, and, you know, I just felt I needed to be here. I kind of wish I had gone, but I remember one of the testimonies that Herb McLean told me, and Herb remained a good friend of mine for years after, until he died just recently, a year ago. He said to me, he said, "You know what was really interesting?" He said, "We met pastors that had been in jail, had been in prison for 2 or 3 years because they were caught with a Bible. And they get out, they can't get a job, so the church has to help them, support him and his family, because they're not able to work, they can't work. It's illegal for them to work. You know, they're stripped of whatever benefits they could have in society." And he said, "The church there is praying for the church in America." And I said, "Wow, that's great." You know, he said, "But you know what they're praying?" I said, "No." He said, "They're praying that the church in America would go through persecution like they have gone through persecution, so that we would know the blessedness of God more fully." Yeah, I hate to say this, but it struck me in two ways. One, it struck me in a way that, tell them to stop praying, you know. And two, I want this blessedness. I want to know God more and more fully. I want to know what it's like to fully depend on Jesus. Because I don't think any of us really do we? But to be able to depend totally on Him in spite of our circumstances would probably, we would never want to go back. I really don't think we'd want to go back to the life we now live. Oftentimes churches are persecuted. And Colossians, though it was not necessarily a persecuted church, they were bombarded in another way. Believe me, Satan has many devices. Instead, deeper thinkers came into the church in Colossae. Not deeper thinkers of the scriptures, because personally speaking, when it comes to the scriptures, I think the church lacks deeper thinkers when it comes to scripture. There used to be a thing about criticizing deeper lifers, you know, in the church. I remember, if you brought up anything, something somebody never heard before, you're just a deeper lifer. You know, what's the other, are you satisfied with your shallow life? I mean, listen, we need to be deeper, dig deeper, to go deeper than that and keep digging. The Bible encourages us to dig for riches. Buy of me gold. It takes work. You know, once we're saved, if we really want to know God, we really got to dig to know God. And we should dig. We should be willing to do that. Well, in Colossae, world thinkers came into the church and they belittled the idea of Christ's deity. And they tried to make less of it and say that he was a great starting point, that we need to think like he did, because he had some great thoughts, but he wasn't God, you know. So they kind of tried to invade the church with false doctrine. And to some degree, they got far enough into it to where Paul now comes into play and wants to straighten this church out. And he said, God is enough. Scott Olson and I chat a lot on Facebook, and I had written something, and he said that I thought what he had to say was exactly right. He said, really the problem with Christians today is that God is not enough. We couldn't be satisfied with just God. But we need to be. Because like the persecuted church, that's all you're going to have if that ever happens here. But let's go one step further to something that is definitely going to happen to each one of us. And that is, we're going to die. And the question is, will God be enough? Right? I mean, is God enough? God has to be enough, especially in your last breath, because you'll have nothing else. And it's either God is enough or you have nothing. And so the Colossians were faced with quite a few questions. And Paul explains to them that there is something that's incredibly important to prove who you are as a Christian. And the key verse in those 14 verses that Jim just read could be found in verse 10. And I believe this verse could actually be the key verse for the whole book of Colossians. And it says in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so when we look at the book of Colossians, I want to just bring out just a couple of things here that we see as we go down these verses. I almost don't like going verse to verse. I've said it before. There's a danger in reading in going verse by verse. There's a danger in it because it is just so easy to make the scriptures say what you want them to say. Preaching is not reading verse by verse and explaining the verse after you read the verse. Because if you don't explain that verse in context with the verses around it, you're going to find yourself in trouble. You're going to be able to say anything you want the Bible to say. So you want to always read the scriptures in context. But today, I am going to bring out the verses to some degree, verse by verse, but I want to also include the context. But I want us to see what happened here. Paul had not visited this Colossian church. He only knew it from hearing, from reports. This letter, in a sense, is also an introduction to Paul's ministry to them. He wants to get to know them. He wants them to be blessed, and he wants to pronounce his blessing upon that church. And he begins with, in verse 3, We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. The first thing we see there really is Paul's thankfulness for the brethren of Colossae. He didn't know them personally. But he heard, the Bible says, of their faith in Christ. We see that in verse 4, that Paul heard of their faith. We see in verse 8 that it was Epaphras that brought that declaration of their love to the ears of Paul. Verse 8, I sure do miss my wife. But she runs this thing because I've got the scripture in front of me. I keep forgetting you don't, unless you have your Bibles open. But in verse 8 it says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, Epaphras." In verse 7, that ye also learned of Epaphras. We're going to find out what they learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, just to spend a second on Epaphras, he was probably the pastor of the church at Colossae. And he taught these people the scriptures. And as a result, they came to Christ. One of the things we learned last week, I believe it was last week, I think we'll talk about it a little bit more this week, and that is, going through the book of Revelation, you have seven churches, you know, local churches, just like Ridge Baptist Church, just like the church here in Colossae. Simple, local churches in Asia Minor. We learned about 30 miles apart, these seven churches existed. And we learned that in all seven cases, the Lord says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Do you remember that? At the end of every pronouncement upon each of those seven churches, Jesus says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Why does he say that? He that hath an ear. You know, some people don't have, he's speaking to the church. He is asking, "Do you hear me?" And some people don't. You ever notice that? Some people don't. Some people, you can show them the scriptures and they don't get it. They just don't get it. They won't get it because they don't have an ear. Which tells us really that the church is made up in most cases. I'm saying most cases. I certainly have been in churches, and I have to admit that in most cases, it's made up of saved people and lost people. You know, you got saved people in the church, and you got lost people. You hope you don't have a lot of lost people, but in some churches, there are more lost people than there are saved people. But in every church, perhaps, I hope not here, but in most churches, you're going to have saved people and you're going to have lost people. And the lost people, you pray that perhaps they will get it. But Jesus said, look, those that don't have an ear aren't going to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, but those that do, let them hear. And so, if we're saved, the Scriptures come alive. I mean, I just cannot read my Bible, personally speaking. I'm just going to give you my own personal testimony, but I can't read my Bible without God saying, boom, this is for you. And I sit back and I say, wow, I never saw that before. I read that text 100 times and something popped out and it slapped me on the side of the face. Just a couple weeks ago, no, it was probably about a week ago, I read a verse. And for the life of me, I forget what verse it is. But I read a verse. It was about the forgiveness of God and how he gave himself for us. And my wife and I were talking about it. In the morning, I usually get her a tea, and I bring my coffee and tea, and the two of us will spend time together talking about the things of God. And that verse came out, and as I read it, I started to well up, you know. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. I said, wow, this is awesome. This is beyond awesome. This is stirring my heart in a way. Folk, God does that. If you have an ear to hear, God will stir you in the Scriptures. And Paul was elated that the Colossians were stirred. He says he was grateful when he heard of their faith. And not only hearing of your faith, and by the way, this is where the rubber meets the road, seeing their faith in action by love. Because in verse 4, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. But it goes on to add, and the love which ye have to all the saints. This is where the rubber meets the road, folk. You could say, I believe in Jesus. But if you don't love the saints, then you ain't. Isn't that what it said? I mean, you either love the saints because you're a Christian, or you're not a Christian, you don't love the saints. By the way, and I'll elaborate on this here a little bit, just a bit. But the church needs to understand what love is. Don't take the world's definition of love. The world's definition of love is just that fuzzy feeling that we all have for each other. You know, good to see Carson. Man, I love you. I want to hug you. You know, it's not all. Love is, Carson's in trouble. I got to help him. That's what. I may not like him, but I do. But if I didn't, and he was a brother in the Lord, I'm still going to help him. Because though I may not like him, I'm going to love him. Because love is an action. And this is how we know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Otherwise, we wouldn't know the love of God. How would we know the love of God if Jesus hadn't laid his life down for us? Right? I'm going to skip down real quick. Paul had a great design. There was fruit. They heard the gospel. You see that in the bottom, verse 5, right? For the hope which is laid up for you, because of that hope which was laid up for you, and that you heard from Epaphras, your pastor, before in the word of truth of the gospel, you became a Christian. And we see, as a result, certain fruits, as I mentioned, love for the brethren. For instance, we see this gospel of grace in verse 6, that the gospel, oh, I love this. I was going to try to cut this short here, but I can't help but stop. I may go on for an hour and a half. Pretend you're in China. Notice what it says, which is come unto you. The gospel came unto the Colossians, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. You see that? Bringeth forth fruit. The gospel brings forth fruit. As it doth also in you, since the day you heard the gospel, heard of it, and knew the grace of God. When we talk about the grace of God, the grace of God in truth, we can talk about the goodness of God all day, really. We can talk about, oh, isn't it wonderful that God brought rain? Right? I mean, it is. It's wonderful. It's but you know, the garden's going to grow now. And, the sunshine comes out. Isn't it? Oh, it feels so warm and fuzzy. And we're happy that the sun comes out. And we could say that's the grace of God too, right? Would you agree? The waters are calm, Eric. You know, the traps are getting filled with lobster. That's great. That's wonderful. That's the grace of God. Sure, absolutely. But the grace of God, in that respect, doesn't really do anything for us for salvation, does it? Right? It makes us happy that God is good to us. But that's a common grace that anybody could share. The lost share that same common grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? Those are common graces. But the gospel of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God in truth, is that we deserve nothing from the hand of God. Yet, he pours his blessing upon us. Wow. Okay. Paul had great desire for this church. That first, that they might walk worthy of the Lord. That's the key verse, as I mentioned. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The next, the verse before that says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. I could go on. I was thinking about how do we know the will of God? People have asked, they say things like, well, I know it's God's will, but for instance, I'm the pastor of the church. How did you know God? How did I know God wanted me here? Because he had an angel write, "Go to Lubeck in the sky." That's not it at all. I knew God wanted me here because the door opened. That's it. I had nothing to put my finger on, nothing. I just said, the door is open, I'm going to go through it. Because God could very well say, well, you know, guess what? You're not going. And shut the door, right? Finding the will of God oftentimes is very easy. But sometimes a little bit more difficult. Sometimes we understand the will of God. There are some things concerning the will of God that are written. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, your setting apart. There are quite a few things. We ought to do a little study on that. What's the will of God? Check out, search your scriptures and find out what the will of God is. And we know that if that is the will of God, then that's where we ought to enter and direct our lives. But Paul says in verse 9, for this cause, we also pray, dropping down, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All right, what should we be thankful for? Because the Bible says that in verse 11, that we need to be strengthened with might according to his glorious power. Lost my place here. I'll find it in a second. Oh, verse 12, I'm sorry. Giving thanks is part of our understanding of God, that God wants us, Paul said, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Part of that pleasing is that we would give thanks to the Father. Two things here, and I'm going to make this one, I promise, I'll make this quick, but we need to be thankful to God for all things, for everything. We need to be thankful to God. And the Bible teaches us that. Secondly, we need to be thankful for God. And I think this is what it's talking about here in verses 12, 13, and 14. We need to be thankful for God. And I love this. But you see that in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of life. We need to be thankful for God that he has brought us into sainthood. James, you're thankful to God? He's made us meet to be part. Look at them. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? We have all been under the power of darkness. What does that mean? What is darkness? Darkness is that which is satanic. And Ephesians, you know, people say, you think people ever get possessed by the devil? You know what I think? I believe everybody's possessed by the devil. And then you're set free, and God sends his possession of the Spirit of God within you. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians that it was of Satan, of whom we all had our conversation. And the Bible even says, who is in us, in the book of Ephesians. Ye are of your father the devil, and the will of your father ye will do. Unsaved people only know to do wrong. Talk about free will for a second. Do you believe in free will? Absolutely, I do. I believe as lost souls, we have the free will to sin, and we take advantage of it. Wouldn't you agree? We have free will. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of life. Who made us to be partakers of the inheritance of life? God. Who delivered us from the power of darkness? God. In my unsaved state, I was happy with the power of darkness. You know? Had not God saved me from the power of darkness, I would still be in it. Now, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. And that was done in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That redemption is a buying back. The blood was the payment that bought us from the power of Satan unto the power of God. in whom we have redemption through his blood. I originally had that word even crossed out because it's in italic, right? And something hit me some time ago about how we like to say, well, every word in Scripture, we're not to add. James, you said it a couple of times. We're not to add even a single word of the Scripture. Well, the King James translators were honest and said, there's no Greek word for the word even. We threw that in. But we'll italicize it so you know that we threw it in. Okay? And I think that was noble of them. I don't believe there was any inkling to deceive their future readers by any means. But for those that think that we're not to add any words to the Word of God, nowhere does it say that if they're in italic, that's okay. We could add it as long as it's in italic. There's nothing in Scripture that says you could do that. The fact is this. Words convey meaning. And what we're interested in is the meaning not being changed. There are plenty of words in the King James Bible where today we could use other words. As a matter of fact, the word hope shows up in this text a couple of times. For the hope that is in you. You ever notice how the word hope in Scripture is an anticipation of something we know is going to take place? Right? That's what hope means in Scripture. For the hope, for that anticipation that I have for what I know is true, that will take place. Today, the word hope really is something that is a matter of chance. But that's not the way the Bible says that. We understand that if we go to the Greek word, we can find out what the meaning of hope was back in 1611. And I'm not going to make a big deal about the King James Version. As a matter of fact, the only thing I was going to mention is this italicized word. That if you take that italicized word out, it makes better sense to see verse 14. Let's read it without the word. Because the word wasn't there in the Greek anyway. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is not even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood is the forgiveness of sin. When we have been bought back, we have been redeemed through his blood and have received the forgiveness of sins. Okay. Now, because I said I wanted to use that as part of our communion text,